Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those last verses remind me very much of an entry in my diary from July 17, 1985. I'd like to read it to you. Yan Li looked out of the window. She watched the school cadre pass. She thought of her two children, Hung and Ching. Her mind flashed back to the night before when she and her husband, Chen Tai, had openly shared the idea of telling their children about Jesus. As she watched, the cadre disappeared. And Yan Li knew then and there that the answer was no. They could not do it. Not at this time. The family unity was too important. If they did, the school cadre would surely find out, and it would happen to their family like it had to the Ling family. In the Ling situation, the husband Ming was sent in one direction to a retraining camp in the mountains. The wife Min was sent far off into the interior of China to a different retraining camp, while the children were separated from each other and placed in so-called safe homes, where their minds would not be destroyed, as the party put it, by religion. This situation seems almost unreal to those of us who sit together in this chapel this morning in a land of religious freedom. Yet it was very real for Chinese Christians between the years of 1966 and 1978. And even at this moment, it is the feared prospect for tomorrow by the older generation of Chinese Christians who fully expect that this new, more open policy toward religion, which has been in place since 1979, is going to soon revert back to that former policy of repression and persecution, which has been so well known throughout their own lifetime. You know, the early days of Christianity were much more like the vacillating situation in China than they are like our situation in America today. Consider with me for a moment St. Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks about, among many other things, persecution. He recounts there how on five occasions he was given 39 lashes by the Jews. And then he turns to the fact that on three different occasions he was whipped by the Romans. As you know, tradition says that he died a martyr, and he suffered martyrdom under Nero in the early 60s of our own time. And that after having been in prison for some seven times. And yet in the scripture reading that we had today, we hear God saying through St. Paul, I want you to know, my brothers, that the things that have happened to me have really helped the progress of the gospel. Actually, Yan Li, St. Paul had, and St. Paul had much in common, and they have much in common with you and me too. Some of the things that they had in common were the following. Number one, they both believe that God is real. Number two, for them, Jesus the Savior is God's answer. For them, as well as for you and me, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses away all of our sins. And then number four, for Paul, right in this letter of Philippians, in this text, we hear him say that Jesus is the one who brings God's love to mankind. Again, in this text, Jesus is the one who creates love in human hearts between people. And again, Paul speaks of that deep feeling for the Philippians as coming out from the heart of Jesus Christ himself. And then finally, in verse 11, Paul speaks of Jesus as the one who produces the good and positive qualities in our Christian life. For Paul, then, his own response to this good news situation is recorded in this same book, in Philippians 2, 10 through 11, where we hear him saying, that in honor of the name of Jesus, every knee in the world should bow, those in heaven, those in this world, and even those in the world under the earth, that all should openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in order that that could happen just as soon as possible, Paul dedicated himself to what he calls the work of the gospel. And in our text, he openly thanks the Philippians because they helped him in that work of the gospel, he said, even from the beginning right up to the present moment of his writing. A real missionary team, weren't they? Paul and the Philippians. What was the gospel for Paul? For him, it was a thing on the move. He speaks of it as in progress. And immediately, I think we're reminded of Luther. He visualized the gospel as a message that was continually going out, going forth. For him to be a minister, in fact, he visualized it as throwing a stone into the water. And the water then went out. It made waves. It made streaks. It made circles. He said the waves pushed each other further and further and further. And as one pushed the other, finally they came to the other shore. We could say, in a certain sense, even we as Lutherans, I believe, that Paul saw himself and the Philippians as God's means for proclamation, as God's means for the progress of the gospel. For Paul, for the Philippians, for Luther, to be alive was to be someone who was working so that the waves of the gospel might go out further and further and further and finally out to the opposite shore, to the ends of the world. But what about you and me? Where do we fit into this whole situation? We've tasted the goodness of God, or we wouldn't be here. We know that our sins are forgiven, that God has reserved a place in heaven for us. We know that Jesus is our Savior. We know that as we cast all of our cares upon Him, He's going to care for us. And now we're here at the seminary. We want to be ministers, and some of us ministers' wives and family, in this ministry of word and sacrament. We want to be means in the progress of the gospel too, just like St. Paul, Jan Lee, and Luther. And yet, in our progress and success-oriented culture, we immediately start saying, now where's the formula to make it happen? It's interesting. Hear God's answer from the book of Isaiah. He says to us, my thoughts are not like yours. My ways are different from yours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways and my thoughts above yours. I believe a good example of that for us today is China. We stand in a sense in awe as the facts emerge from that situation. At the time of the communist takeover in 1949, there were probably 500,000 Christians, or at best a million Christians in China. Then for 30 years, from 1949 to 1979, Marxism, with its emphasis on the extermination of all religions, of all kinds, had total control. It used the powerful tools of relocation. It took the people from the city out to the country, the people from the country back into the city. It used the tool of persecution, of torture, and even of death to root out all semblances of religion. What happened? We are now reading that a religious vacuum developed in the hearts and minds of a lost generation of people in China. Number two, that seemed to engender an eager curiosity, particularly in the young people who had been forcibly denied the knowledge of what Christianity, or for that matter, any kind of religion was. Then thirdly, and this I think is most interesting, the reopened churches are filled not only with those expected older Christians who quietly survived all of those pogroms, but also with a good number of inquiring, curious, younger people between the age of 12 and 40. And now, just some 6 years after this open policy toward religion has been instituted, the official government researchers in the Beijing University tell us that there are some 3 million Christians in the open church. And probably, and this is conservative, as many as 30 million additional Christians in a New Testament-like spontaneous movement all over the country. But what does that mean for us? Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that it means for us at least this, that our salvation and our ministry is theocentric, not anthropocentric. It is of God, not of man. It's His work, and He will do it in His way. And God will use, from the human point of view, what looks like bad times and sometimes good times, what looks like apparent failures and sometimes successes, to carry out His desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We, you and I, we live in the dilemma of not seeing the whole picture. Only God sees that. And as we look back at Yan Li in China, as we look back at St. Paul in prison, as we look back at the hundreds and thousands of Christians in uncertain, in ambiguous, in difficult situations down through the ages, we have to know that God has been, and He still is, in charge. And that in faith we can, in those similar, difficult, ambiguous, and uncertain situations of life, continue to cast all of our cares upon Him. And in God-centered confidence, we can also say with St. Paul, I want you to know, my brothers, that the things that have happened to me have really happened to help the progress of the gospel. May it be so also in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.